Good morning, Newville. I love that song and the story. Well, first of all, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you want to find that in your Bible and follow along with me. Oh, okay, I'm going to change gears here. I'll pretend I'm in school. You are to turn to Luke 5, 1 to 11. How about that? In the story that I'll be reading to you from Luke's Gospel, and that's why I love the song that you guys just sang, because in the story, Peter was seized with amazement, seized with astonishment. And so we'll find out in the story how this happens, and it has to do with the things that we'll be talking about today. Tim asked me to talk a little bit about how I use this verse. It's actually one of the verses that I use in my teaching. Right about now, at this time of their training, I work with a cohort experience where the students stay in the same classes all through the first 2 years. And they're right now in their second semester. And they're just now starting to practice what they're learning. And the one thing that always comes out right about now, never fails, is they begin to get a little haughty in what they are learning and what they are telling people. And so when they practice, they begin to pronounce on things. And so one of the main things that I teach right now, and I use different verses in Scripture and stories in Scripture, and all of them are either directly or indirectly from the master teacher who teaches perfectly. And he either teaches me directly or he teaches us indirectly through parables or something else. But a story here in the Gospel of Luke is what we'll be talking about today. And my theme for them, and this is on their quiz, they better hear it this week, is be diligent to guard against pride in the counseling room. Be diligent to guard against pride in the counseling room. So before I read the scripture, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the different events that happen. And then when I read it, maybe it'll even come more alive in your imagination. Jesus is, as happens often, teaching, and the crowds are pressing in upon him to listen. So he looks over and he sees two empty boats, and he gets in one of them and just kind of goes directly out at shore, and he starts to teach the people. And when he was done teaching the people, he asks Simon if he would go fishing with him. And he said, "Put out into the deep water, Simon, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon says, of course, "Master, we have been out all night and we have caught nothing." And then he said, "But because you say so, I will let down my nets for a catch." And when that happens, if you recall in the story, the nets are just filled almost to bursting. But before anything happens, I love this part. Simon calls the other two partners of his, and they take care of that fish, and they fill two full boats. And then after that is when Peter falls down at Jesus' feet. And I'll let you hear what he says to Jesus, but he is astonished, seized with amazement. Not so much because of the fish, although that's the main thing, but because of Jesus who brought this all about, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what I tell my students, this is one of the stories that I read to them, and what I tell my students is that sometimes it is necessary for us to experience a catchless night before we can be truly amazed at an abundant catch. It is necessary for us to experience a catchless night. So here is the story, Luke 5, 1 through 11. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Genesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we have worked all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." And then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Amen.
How does a person come to God? What is required of us? What is necessary? And it is, as Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, it is poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Poverty of spirit is a character change that happens in us. And the blessing attached to that, Jesus says, is that you will then have the kingdom of heaven at your disposal and that power and that recreative power in your life. To demonstrate what poverty of spirit is, it's good to see what poverty of spirit isn't. You know, when I was trained in professional school, you learn normal and you look at abnormal and then you learn what normal is. So let's look at abnormal. What is not poverty of spirit? Do you have your Bibles open to that Matthew? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 34. Matthew 4, verse 34. Because here we have a story that Teresa read, and Peter says to Jesus, "Leave me alone." Now here we have in 4:34, you see this? Luke, I'm sorry. What did I say? Rewind that. Go to Luke 4:34. See the first words there in verse 34, everybody there? "Leave us alone." Jesus had just taught. He'd given the Nazareth Manifesto, describing who he is and what his mission is and what his identity is. And here's a person in the crowd who hears it, who is filled with an unclean spirit. And what do they say to Jesus? When they find out who he is and what his mission is, they say, "Leave us alone." Why? "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazarene?" And here's the thing. "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus? We know who you are. You're the Holy One." There was no doubt that that person knew exactly who Jesus was. The problem is he also understood that Jesus came to absolutely do that, destroy him, to destroy them. And the response is, "Leave me alone." Hardly poverty of spirit. I want to read you something that came into my possession years ago. And the story behind this is really interesting. This is a self-written obituary. This is somebody who pre-wrote their obituary, obviously. And I knew this person. I liked this person. They were smart. They were a Shakespearean aficionado, and we connected on that level. And we had discussions and talks about that. And also, they made it clear to me that they were an atheist. And the most interesting part of this story is this. And this is in the public record, which I'm going to share today. So there's no breach of confidentiality here. 12 hours before this person met a tragic death, I talked to them, and I gave them the message, you know, like Malachi 3:1, "My messenger will come, and he will clear the way before me, and then the Lord that you seek will suddenly return to his temple." And I've said that, you know, the message is what we give, and the message is going to hit people in one of three ways. You give that message, it's going to either produce poverty of spirit, or it's going to produce what Bunyan called the ditch or the quagmire. Remember, the ditch is a is what we read about the Pharisee last week. He hears the message, and the Pharisee says, well, certainly God is pleased to have me. And then the quagmire on the other side is the person who says, I certainly don't care if God pleases me. And so the message hits people in one of three ways. I gave this person the message. It was on a Friday afternoon. 12 hours later, they meet a tragic death. And I want to read an excerpt from their self-written obituary. You talk about the opposite of poverty of spirit. I don't know what to say to those of you who would like to pray for me or think of me in heaven. If you know me at all, you know that I am an atheist. Well, first of all, there are no atheists. Everybody has a God. Whether it's capital G or a little g, everybody has a God. You understand that? There's no atheist. Something is calling the shots in your life. That's God. If you know me at all, you know that I'm an atheist. If it turns out that I am wrong, the sarcasm and disrespect in this next sentence. If it turns out that I am wrong and I get sent to a fiery, hellish place to writhe in agony for eternity, well, that is the chance I was willing to take. You see, you don't think that this kind of attitude exists. It exists. You see, by learning abnormal, we know normal. This is the opposite of poverty of spirit. Don't waste your pity or prayers on me. I knew the risk and made my own choices, and there it is. Made my own choices. There's no atheist. This is exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Paradisal man decided we're going to make our own choices. And they knew the risk because God said, if you do that, you will die. There was a tremendous risk attached, and yet they did it. After all, if the Hindus are right, I will be reincarnated and come back as something spectacular. I've always thought it would be nice to be a fluffy kitten who spends her days curled up in front of a nice warm fire as someone's spoiled pet. And then listen to this. Who knows? Who cares? I suspect I will get just as much kick out of being dead as I did being alive. Teresa talked about pride. No pride in the counseling room. Did you see a little pride attached to this attitude? I have nothing but compassion for this person. They are saying what we just read in Matthew chapter 4. Wow. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, leave us alone, because it's crystal clear from that passage that I read, they know that Jesus came to destroy them. Right. Yeah, doesn't he? Doesn't he destroy your agenda? And they're not going to have any of it. Leave us alone. See the back of your devotional, Romans, there? Nathan, I apologize. You're going to have to change the scripture on the website. It'll be the Luke passage. Look at the first sentence there in Luke. Oh, you know what? I've got some kind of dyslexic thing going on here. Romans 1:28. Look at the first sentence. You know what I just read. Now, compare that with this. What's the problem? See, what's the problem with pride? What's the problem with self-sufficiency? And these people here that Paul is writing to in Romans, is that not Can you not see something written 2,000 years ago? And the attitude that people had then is alive and well. That attitude goes forward. I'm going to make my own choices. And here Paul says the problem with people is this. And because they did not what? They did not believe in God? No. Because they did not know about God? No. That's not the problem. Because they did not think it was worthwhile to acknowledge God. It just wasn't worth it to them. Just doesn't fit their agenda. Just not going to work for me. It's just not worthwhile for me to acknowledge God. Oh, they know him, and they know he's God. But leave us alone, because it's not worthwhile. It doesn't fit into my plans. Yeah. Boy, God doesn't fit into my plans. I wrestle with that. And because of that, God responds. God responds. We say, and people say, how can you believe in a God who would punish people? Who would, yada, yada. You've heard that nonsense. That's not the case at all. And Paul says right here, what happens? Well, God delivers them over to a worthless mind. Look what Paul calls a worthless mind. A worthless mind is a mind who refuses to acknowledge who God is. And so God delivers them over to that. This attitude is alive and well. That's the opposite of poverty of spirit. Let's look at poverty of spirit. Luke chapter 5, poverty of spirit. I was in the sanctuary this morning with Teresa, 8 o'clock, and I said, and she helped me so much, and I have such a godly wife. I tell you, I've had catchless nights lately. I heard this morning a lot of prayer requests about catchless nights. And Teresa says to me, Luke chapter 5. 8 o'clock this morning. What is poverty of spirit? And what does a catchless night have to do with it? Why do we have to go through catchless nights? I bet some of you are going through catchless nights. And it's not fun. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus, now, right there, Jesus is overwhelmed. And they're pressing in to hear God's word because he had just demonstrated the kingdom of God is here and God is going to reconcile with people. That sounds good. They want to hear more. And he's standing by the lake and he sees two boats at the edge of the lake and he sees, look at that, verse 2, what did the fishermen do? Have you ever done this? What did the fishermen do with the boats? They left them. Do you ever get tired of that catchless night stuff? You want to just leave the boat? They'd left them, and they're washing their nets. My devices didn't work. I'm leaving that boat. I'm going to wash these nets. I'm just going to forget the whole thing. The enemy wants you and me to leave the boat. Out of discouragement, out of catchless nights, out of our agenda not being met. God, fix my problems. After all, that's your job. Right? Don't waste your prayer and pities on me. I knew the risk, and I was willing to take them. Because God, capital G, he's not going to call the shots in my life. I'm going to tell you that right now. I made my own choices. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little bit from land. He sits down in that boat, and he starts teaching the crowds that are pressing in upon him. Now look what he does. You're called and I'm called every single day because you're men and women of God. We're Simon Peters, all of us. And we're called to be accessible to the crowds. I hope you're doing that. And it's draining. Yeah, Dan, okay, it's draining. But, there's a time to be accessible to the crowd, and then there's a time to do what Jesus tells Simon to do here. When he's finished speaking, he says to Simon, you want to continue to be accessible to the crowd, and you want to continue to give good teaching to those people that you come in contact with? Well, Simon Peter and all of us here in this little church on Possum Run Road on this Sunday morning, there's a requirement, and that requirement is you have got to go out into the deep water. Amen. See, I want to stay on the periphery. That's comfortable, isn't it? Isn't that cozy? Stay on the periphery. Well, you know what, God, I tried that deep water thing, Peter says. I tried that. Verse 5. Well, Master, you ever argue with God once you go out in the deep water? I've been arguing with God this week about the deep water. I've had a lot of catchless nights. And I would say exactly what Simon Peter says here. And here's the key in verse 5. Here's the problem. Master, we've worked hard. We've worked hard. Oh, he's got a great work ethic. The Pharisee in the parable of between the parable the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee was working hard. And I know some of you are working hard. To do what? What's Simon Peter working hard to do? Not have a catchless night. We've worked hard all night long, and we've caught nothing. Philippians 2:13 comes to my mind when I read that. Paul says, it's God. It's God that is working in you. He's enabling you both to want to and to act. Boy, can we remember that? Can I remember that this week? And here's the shift, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, here's the shift. And sometimes, I've been there, I never get to what Peter says to him. That's the struggle. That's where the enemy gets in. The enemy says, keep working hard. Here's the shift. But Peter says, okay, it doesn't make sense. My nets are clean. The boat's in for the night. I've worked hard. I've tried my devices. They didn't work. And now you're telling me to do it again. And the shift of faith here, and here's the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this. But at your word, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. What Teresa brought out, and what we can't miss here. You have to have a catchless night before you're ever going to listen to his word. Do you see this? Why do these things happen to us? Like Mary at the tomb. They've taken away. And I don't know where they put him. And we can say that about so many things. Those are catchless nights. Why do we have catchless nights? Because absent a catchless night, you'll never listen to, you'll never say, but at your word, would you? Why would you? Your devices are working. See these prayer requests? These are devices that don't work. These are catchless nights. I remember the longest catchless night I ever had. But it was that, see, it was that that made me listen to his word. Because my stuff didn't work anymore. That's the shift. That's poverty of spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit. Okay, I'll let down my nets. At your word. Verse 6, when they did this, what? When they did this, don't miss that, what did they do? When they listened to his word, when they obeyed his word, when they stepped out on faith, when even though they had a catchless night and they're going back out again, even though none of it makes sense, it doesn't make sense, God, what you're asking me to do, does it? You ever say that to him? Makes no sense for you to tell me to go back out into the deep water. I'm going to stay right here at the periphery because that doesn't work. But when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, and both boats were so full they began to sink. Poverty of spirit. Verse 8, poverty of spirit. When Simon Peter, here's the blessing attached to poverty of spirit, and here it is. What did Simon Peter, what's the blessing attached to, you're blessed if you have poverty of spirit, if you have that character trait, wrought by the Holy Spirit in your life, what's the blessing attached to that? You're going to see, you're going to have the kingdom of God. Right? What did Simon, in verse 8, what had he just seen? He saw the kingdom of God, didn't he? He saw the recreative power of the genetic word recreate his catchless night. Well, I need that. The hardest part for me, maybe for you, is to take verse 5 and to put it into flesh. That, but at your word. But at your word. Okay, okay. And what Simon Peter saw in verse 8 was the kingdom of God recreating, renaming, making all things new, Revelation 21. And when he saw the kingdom of God unleashed, the recreative power in that catchless night, that's the thing, you have a catchless night and you think it's just that, and you think, well, it's over, catchless night. And it is only when you go back out at his word that he can recreate that catchless night. You see this? You see, I know people that are stuck with catchless nights and absolutely refuse to go back out. And they'd never get the recreative power of God in their life because poverty of spirit, I knew the risk and I made my own choices. You think it's easy? This is not easy. Poverty of spirit is at the bottom of the beatitudinal ladder for a reason. It is the pivotal move. And it is the hardest move because it is reversing Genesis 3. Pretty big thing to reverse. His catchless night is recreated into exceedingly more than he could ask or think. And here's, look, remember we read in Luke 4 where they asked Jesus to go away because you're trying to destroy us? You're going to do away with my agenda? Well, oddly, Peter says the same kind of thing, doesn't he? But for a different reason. Here's the difference between poverty of spirit and pride. Those two verses are antithetical. He says, go away from me for this reason, I'm a sinful man. That's poverty of spirit. This is the tax collector who beat his chest and said, Lord, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Don't waste your pity or prayers on me. I knew the risk and I made my own choices. Versus this, Peter's attitude, go away because I'm a sinful man. He'd seen the power of the kingdom of God. He knew the identity of Jesus. And here we have the group in Romans who they also knew the identity, but they didn't think it was worthwhile to acknowledge who he was. And Peter right now thinks it's very worthwhile to acknowledge who he is. And in the searing light of that righteousness against what Peter now knew himself to be, he has to like get distance between him and Jesus. It's too much. That's poverty of spirit. And that is the only requirement. Oh, the enemy works hard to stop that. He wants you to get into the ditch or the mire. The ditch, oh, certainly God is pleased to have me. Or the mire, certainly I don't care if God is pleased. Because if the enemy does that, if he truncates this verse in your life, if he stops that, the barrier remains between you and God forever. And there's never a recreative of your catchless night. Never. What did they see? Verse 9, for he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they took. And Jesus' response to poverty of spirit in Peter and in us with three words. I heard some fear this morning in these prayer requests. Did you? Understandable. I heard fear. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, Paul says. Not things present and not even things to come. Romans chapter 8. Why? Why can we say that? And what does Jesus say to us when you and I accept the gift of the Holy Spirit's poverty of spirit? What's the first thing that comes into your life? What did Jesus say to his disciples right after he was resurrected in John? And they're locked behind locked doors. He says, peace, peace. Don't be afraid. What's he say here? What comes into your life? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you see, Peter's done what was required of each of us to do, and that is immutable. There is no plan B. Genesis 3 has to be reversed in every single individual life. Else, God's admonition is going to stand in your life. You are going to die. Now, Peter, you've done it, and he says, from now on, I'm going to use you. Our faith is not about us. Our faith is about our lives then becoming a gift to humanity. Right? How's he going to use? I'm going to use you. You're going to be catching with people, actually, the translation is. I love that. You're going to be catching with people. Are you catching with people? Do they want to catch on to you on that day? Men from 10 nations will come and grab onto the hem of a Jew and they'll say, take us with you because we know that we heard that God is with you. That's catching with people. You've accepted the gift of poverty of spirit. You've had a catchless night. You listened to his word and you went against all reason. You went back out into the deep. And because of that, your catchless night has been recreated. And now you have seen the power of the kingdom of God in your life. And you fall to your knees and you say, with poverty of spirit and mourning and now meekness, you say, go away from me, God, because I'm not worthy of this. No, that's all right. Don't be afraid. That attitude will now make you something that I can use in the lives of others, and you are going to be catching with people. Then they brought the boats to land. Look at that next. What happens? Left everything? For what purpose? Followed him? Left everything? Poverty of spirit. Mourning. And now meekness comes into Peter's life. Meekness. You no longer insist on your agenda. Get there? Did you get there? You know what it takes to get there? A lot of catchless nights. I made my own choices. I knew the risk. I held on to my agenda tenaciously to the end, and this person did. I knew the risk. Left everything. And what's the fourth beatitude? When you've left everything, supremely your agenda, because of a catchless night, because you've seen the identity of the one whose word you obeyed, and your catchless night is recreated. And as Teresa said, because you've had a catchless night, the fourth beatitude now becomes a reality in your life, and you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. And you'll be filled. I know some of you right now are working hard all night, and you're catching nothing. And I know you've got your boat in the periphery, and I know you've already washed your nets. I know your agenda, your devices. Hey, you know what? That's been my week. Scripture teaches me, and experience teaches me, that all humanity, and Christians included, like Bunyan's Christian on his way to a celestial city, that individual road that we take is dynamic and fluid, and even day-to-day fluctuations. But it is the tenor of your entire life that demonstrates poverty of spirit. But it's your word. It's your word, Lord. It's your word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing on this teaching of our Lord. Amen.